Morning. Hope you're all fine and well. Good. No, sorry. I won't go with notes. Yeah, don't need notes, do I? It's only Romans. Anyway, yeah, so I'll be honest with you and say this is probably the toughest talk I've ever had to prepare in my life. So I do need my notes. There's quite a lot of depth to that Romans 8, I've discovered. Probably over 10 hours of practicing and researching this week. So, yeah, it was hard. And the topic which I'm covering, which is the adoption, the sonship into the kingdom of God, is something which, once we get, it will change your life. And I spent hours studying, and I was trying to match up the dots, like the dot to dots. And God revealed to me, he said, this is what I want you to do, Chris. And he gave me all this stuff, but I could not match the dot to dots at all. So yesterday I went for a walk. I always find I need to go for a walk if I struggle like that. And I went to down the river walk looking at how God's creation, how wonderful it is. And then I got to town, and this is going to read like a children's story. Because it's one of them where I got to town and I met Liz. And I was telling Liz, and Liz said, I'll pray for you. And she prayed for me. I then went on a bit further, and I met Gordon. And Gordon, we had a chat, and he prayed. It was like that. And that's how the dots got connected. And I discovered that I've got to be a bit honest about this talk. So there's a bit of reflection as well. So the piece of scripture which... Fantastic, it works. The piece of scripture I'm going to look at is Romans 8. It's actually 11 to 14, because 12 starts with a therefore, and you can't start on a therefore. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give him to your life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Amen. So the Bible says, I suppose a little recap, but the Bible says that there's no condemnation in Christ. Gary had the privilege to speak on that one. And I really thought he was going to overspill right into this verse. So in fact, I'm grateful you didn't, Gary. But the Bible says we have an obligation. It says there we have an obligation. But what does it mean? Well, an obligation, dictionary says, is an act or a course of action to which a person is morally or legally bound. A duty or a commitment. So the Bible says we have an obligation to ignore the sinful nature which we were born into. It says if we're in Jesus, if we're in the Spirit, we have an obligation to ignore that. And being born into a particular family or wealth or status, it does not define us. If you look around us, we come from all walks of life, many different journeys. We can't say we all had the same, followed the same road to get here. Some come from wealthy families, some come from poorer families. So we haven't got to be who we was born to be. We can change, and God is testament to that we can change. This week I was praying, okay, God, how do you want me to do this? So he showed me a book, so I read part of a book. And it's the most fascinating book, really, the first few chapters. The rest got boring, and so I only read two chapters. But it's fascinating because it was an Anglo-Catholic who sought more from God. And he got it. And he goes on to explain the reality of a life being led by the Spirit. Now, that was what got me, was this Anglo-Catholic sought more like that. He'd been brought up with the liturgy And that's how he was. But he wanted more. He wanted more from God. He goes on to explain that reality of living a life being led by the Spirit is so much more than just accepting religious practices, like attending church, praying, giving money to God, being a good person. It does not define you and make you a Christian. It doesn't. It's a very good thing to do, don't get me wrong, and I'm not an advocate saying don't do that, please do that, but it's where at the space we come from to do that. This is what I'm referring to. The Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' time were evidence of this. And Jesus broke it to a new level and introduced the idea that you cannot do this alone. The Pharisees tried to do it alone. We need our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for our sins, and we need the Holy Spirit to have a life fully connected to God. And it's a life decision. And everyone who's saved is given the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 verse 13 puts it like this: and you will also be included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, and the promised Holy Spirit. I'm going to borrow a bit. We've been doing Alpha. Pretty cool, like Alpha. I actually think Nicky Gumbel's quite a good talker. And every week we do Alpha, it's like, oh, I'll have that. Put that one in the bag for later. I'll have that little comment. Well, Nicky Gumbel said it like this. He put that into a picture form. That when we are saved, remember the British gas advert? When you used the little flame, the little blue flame. When we're all saved, we get the little blue flame. It's the Holy Spirit in us. And I thought, what a great picture. And then that's our connection with God. And it's great. But the problem is where do we get our strength? I spent 7 years in a Baptist church, which loved them. Loved them completely. But I didn't know the Holy Spirit for 7 years. We used to talk about the Holy Spirit, but not in a way that was manifestation of the Holy Spirit, where that actually I got to a point where I was burnt out. Because I was doing it all on my strength. Because when I become a Christian, in many ways I swapped my rules, like the rules of the world, and I swapped it for a new set of rules, which are the rules of God. You know, you read the Ten Commandments, they're great rules. But I'd taken it a bit legalistically and swapped, and I didn't get it, that we need the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until, fully surrendering and following Jesus means living a life by the Spirit. In John 4, verse 23 to 24, it says, yes, a time is coming, and now has come, when true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And this is when that pilot light gets ignited, when the gas and the boiler gets going, and then it burns, and you've seen the boiler when it ignites, and it boom, that's when we get our power. That is when we are being led by the Spirit. So how are we led by the Spirit? Well, we have to listen. We hear his voice and we act. We step out of our comfort zone when asked, and we turn to him. And we follow his call. I mean, you know that familiar voice. And you surrender all to him. There are a few assurances for us which should make us the most bravest and most loved people in the universe. But like most scripture, how many times have you read the Bible? How many times have you read over a piece of scripture and you've missed the point? Quite often that happens. Not until God reveals the depth that comes with that scripture. And I'll be honest, for me this is one. which is why I didn't get it. I understand the promise. It says there in the Bible that God is going to provide that intimacy. It's there, black and white, but I missed it. Don't know why I missed that. But actually now I get it, which is why I was struggling. So when I become a Christian, I felt my calling was to be an evangelist. So I did it. I went out, I learned do what the evangelists do. I learned all the apologetics. I learned how to do all that. And then I thought, actually, I still need to be in the world a little bit. So I dabbled. I listened to chart music. I watched television. I dabbled a bit. So I could keep in contact and with the world, what they was like. And then I'd wait for God and then launch into the gospel when some unsuspected soul showed the slightest bit of interest. But the trouble is, it didn't give me a sense of belonging, of where I belong. And that's what I struggled with. The Bible states that we're his children. And as I say, I understood in here that idea that we are his children. But for some reason, I didn't get it here. I know that how many times over in the Bible does it say we are his children? Loads. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live your life in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. This is where I get it. And I hope that you get it as well. If you've got it, bless you, because you're amazing. But this is a bit of contextual history here. Paul's speaking about us being adopted. Now, not going through that experience myself, I don't quite understand. You know, as I know there's a lot of legal procedures you have to do to be adopted. But in Roman times, it was a very serious and complicated thing to do. For those who speak Latin out there, I apologise for ruining the language. There was adoption was rendered more serious and more difficult by the Roman patria, potestas. Yes. Which means for power of a father. This was Roman law. It meant that the power that the male head of the family exercised over his children and the more remote, distant descendants in the male line, whatever their age, or if they was even brought into adoption, was under the power of the father. You couldn't escape that until obviously the father wasn't there. But it was an absolute control. There was a lot of procedures. There's a few ceremonies if you wanted to be adopted into a family. They used to do a thing called the mancipatio, another Latin word, which I've ruined, which was symbolic scales, which they bought out, and the father would bring them out three times. First time, he'd more or less, like the idea was symbolic, put the son on there, and then he'd buy him back. Second time, same thing. Third time, put the son on there. That was it. He was then not his son anymore. And then there was another one, which is the vindicatio, which was where the adopted father went to the magistrate and he presented a case. And then he was granted. When he was granted that person, and it didn't have to be a child, it could be an adult. It could have been, I believe it is Augustus Nero. I can't remember which way around, but one adopted the other into the family. But there was consequences for the adoption. The adopted person lost all rights over his old family and gained rights as a legitimate son in the new family. In a legally binding way, he got a new father. It followed that he became an heir. not how, an heir to his father's estate. Even if the other sons or daughters were born, he would be co-heirs with them. And in law, the old life of the adopted person was wiped out. For example, all debts were paid. He was regarded as a new person entering into a new life, and the past was wiped, a new creation, so to speak. Now for me, that put a bit new life into that. That the when Paul is speaking about this adoption, actually it's not just a little thing like you've got a friend of the family who needs a place to stay. We're talking wiping your history. It means we've got a place where we can stand. So Jesus' words, when Jesus told us our sins are wiped free, we are a new creation with no debt. We are free to be sons of God and co-heirs with God, with Jesus. Using that illustration of the Roman days, I see it. I see what a big thing that is, that actually our debts are wiped. You have not got to live that life that you might have lived before. You haven't got to be that person that you've been born into. It's a saying which flows out of my mouth too easily, which is the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. I shouldn't say that saying, because actually God can change everyone. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. Why is that so significant? Abba. I mean, until you look into the word, I thought it was a pop group in the 70s. But it's not. It is. But it's not what Paul meant. He didn't write prophecy for like 2,000 years. Abba is an Aramaic word. And to translate it, it'd be like saying daddy. Papa. Like the old advert, Papa. Them words don't come out of my mouth that easy. I have not called my dad daddy for a long time. At least 5 or 6. Because I felt I'd grown out of that relationship. Not that, rephrase that. Not the relationship, that period of the relationship. But actually, God is saying, I want you to call me Abba. I want you to call me daddy. And that completely turns it on the head. The creator of the whole universe wants you to call him daddy. What does that make us? That makes us little children before God. It means we can come to daddy. We can sit on daddy's knee. And we can talk. And he, like dads do, they listen. And you can be talking a load of rubbish sometimes, but dads still listen and they still take it on. So what should this relationship look like? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So the relationship looks like you do the will of the Father. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is saying, you is co-heir. Do the Father's will. And you're co-heir with Jesus. And do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father and he is in heaven. I don't think that means don't call your dad dad anymore. I think that's more about you only serve one God. Jesus replied, love the Lord with your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. The second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. So we need to love God. Above all, we need to love our neighbour. We need to love our people around us. And sadly, We need to love your enemies. I don't mean that, I'm joking, sadly. We need to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And that is what our relationship with God looks like, that we express the love of God onto those around us. We are sons of God, daughters of God. And that gives us a position. Doing them scriptures would be impossible to do on your own, in your own strength, which is why you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. It's hard to forgive everybody. We've probably all gone through life where that things have happened to us and you think, I could never forgive that person. But actually God forgave us first, so we forgive others. So let me just continue. So we have intimacy with God because we are adopted into his family. But how does this, having this, give us security? My fault. I've gone too far. The Spirit himself testifies in verse 16 to 17. With our spirit, that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. When you do get it, you'll have a new outlook in life. And that nobody in the whole world can take off you. We live in a world which is contrary to that. What the Bible says. We live in a world where we're taught, where do we get our security from? We get our security from power, money, wealth, position, material things. And without these, you're a failure. It's what the world teaches. Look around at our celebrities on television. Who's watching I'm a Celebrity? Get me out of here. Yeah, I'm afraid I'm not. But my family does. For their sins. But look around at our celebrities on television. They're not in a position, quite a lot of them are not in a position because they're great and they've achieved great feats. Quite a few of them are there just because they love the limelight and they love. Suppose they seek the fame and fortune, and they look the right way. When you look at adverts on television or in magazines, and you see pictures of models, and you've got these pictures of models which are stick thin, and the world says you've got to look like that. You can't be accepted into the world unless you look like that. But Jesus says, no. That's not where you get your security from. You don't need to look like that. If you go through history, we've never been this perfect person since the fall. We've never been this perfect person. You could say that we're all different shapes. We've all got, some of us got hair, some of us haven't. Some have got big feet, size 9. Some of us have got little feet. Well, it's big for me, Alan. But we are unique. We are different. We don't have to be conformed to what the world thinks of us. We're in Christ. So I'm actually going to conclude. It's not bad, 25 minutes. We need to understand who we are. We are accepted, and that we need to own it. We need to believe it, that we are accepted. We are heirs, sons and daughters of God, children of God. And you know, it can change your life. If you want healings, if you know that you're the son or daughter of God, you know you've got that authority to stand there because he's given that to you. He said, I've accepted you. I've adopted you into the family. You've got the picture of the branch, the tree with the branch has been fused onto it. Might not look pretty on the actual branch bit where it's fused, but it feeds it. The water comes through and it will feed both branches. You're the same. We are co-heirs. We are not outcasts. We are on the side that wins. We know the truth. We can call the creator of heaven and earth, Daddy, Papa. And this is where we get our place of security. And that's all thanks to Jesus. We owe him everything. And we need him. We need him. If you honestly believe that you are an heir to God, then things will start to change in your life. You'll be like the boiler on fire with the flame which is burning so hot. Maybe I should use another picture. The bonfire in Gordon's garden that burnt red hot. You couldn't go near the heat because it was so hot. We put marshmallows in the fire and they melted within seconds and then burnt my finger when you pulled them off the stick. And that is what you can have. That heat. The Bible doesn't say we want lukewarm Christians. Doesn't say we want people just to fill our seats. The Bible says, Jesus says, in Revelation speaks about being on fire. And that is my prayer for each and every one. That's my prayer for me. That I want to be on fire. I want to be in that position where I go to work and people naturally want to talk about the things of God without even realizing they're doing it. That's what I want to be. I want to see, I've said it so many times, but I want to see people healed. I want to be able to, honestly, my shadow walking past the people, I want to do that what Peter did. I pray for it, but I need to own it. I need to believe it. So we can move mountains. So I just want to pray that we can move mountains. That's how I'm going to finish. They want to close their eyes. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you are such an awesome God, that you call, you adopted us into your kingdom. Because of Jesus dying on the cross, we're able to call you Papa, Abba, Father. We're able to draw close to you, and we have a place which is unlike no other in history. We have a place in your kingdom. And I pray that we don't waste our opportunities, the opportunities we have in life. I just pray, Lord, that we can have the faith that moves mountains. Amen. If